putting on Christ or choosing the new man. And we talked about it being a metaphor. We talked about it being different language throughout the Bible for Christ is installing himself in us. It's during the process of regeneration. So Paul exhorts Christians in the book of Romans, the 13th chapter and the 14th verse. Just like a garment, just like this morning when you got up, you put on clothes. Each day you have to put on Christ. You have to make a consistent effort each day to robe yourself in Jesus Christ. Each choice you make is going through the day. It's a Christ-covered life, in other words. Putting on Christ represents a Christ-covered life. The character that you display each day has to be consistent with that of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul thus says, follow me as I follow Christ. So the old man, you have to keep pulling him off because you have to kill him each day because, like I told you, it's like a plant, a flower, or something that you cut off, but you don't get the root out. You're never going to get that old nature out of you. But you have to, that's something you have to do. You have to kill it, but putting on Christ, you have to nourish the new nature for it to grow. The book of Romans, the 13th chapter and 14th verse says, this is all the more urgent for you, knowing how late it is, that time is running out, that we need to wake up, for our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is almost gone. The day of salvation will soon be here. So remove your dark deeds like dirty clothes and put on the shining armor of right living. Because we belong to the day, we must live decent lives for all to see. Don't participate in the darkness of wild parties and drunkenness or in sexual promiscuity and immoral living, in quarreling and jealousy. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. So you can't make provisions for the flesh. You have to continually put off or put to death the old man. That's something that you have to do. I told you one word a couple of weeks ago, synergism, and that it is God energizing us. We have to do these things. These are things God doesn't do. It's some things God don't do that it's up to us to do these things. These are fundamental choices. Each day you have choices to grow and nourish the new man. So God puts a very great emphasis on our relationship to him and to reflect his character. That's where it is. We have to have fellowship with Christ, and we have to be led by the Spirit so that we can reflect who he is. If we look at Galatians 3:27, where Paul says, we have begun to put on Christ. We would be, it'd be a good example for us if we wouldn't hold grudges or hated our brother or would not forgive others. But putting on Christ demands that all these things, when we anger rise up in us, we have to be circumspect to say, well, I can't do that anymore. That's part of who I used to be. A lot of people say, well, this is just the way I am. Christ doesn't accept you the way you are. A lot of people say, well, I'm just coming to Jesus, yes, I am. Yeah, and he's going to kill that man. That person has to die. So I was speaking to someone this week or whatever, and they said something to me in a tone of voice, and they said, well, that's just the way I talk, or that's just the way I say things. Well, see, now that you're in Christ, you're going to have to examine or guard yourself because that's the old man. That's who you used to be. You have to kill him. You have to stop talking to people in any kind of way. You have to stop acting. You have to stop, or you have to destroy or replace those carnal desires. And that's why I said the sermon ties in with this, because if we look at the old Apostle Paul, in other words, Saul, as compared to the Apostle Paul, he had to crucify everything he used to be. And he had great potential for a great life. He was a Pharisee, but he knew that that was an old wineskin. In other words, that's what's going to have to be lost to him. This is a new you. Do your spouse see you as changing? Are you you just the same? You just go to church. Do they address you a different way? How about the people on your job? In other words, the conversion takes place, or the justification takes place instantly, but the growth in it is over a period of time. Peter, in walking with the Lord, he asked him, Lord, how often shall I my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Well, he was being legalistic about it. That's Matthew 18:21. Christ's answer should give us a clue on how he feels about these issues. Peter had said a number that seemed like a reasonable number of how many times somebody would transgress you in a day or whatever. But Christ pulls out all the stops, telling him you can't set a limit on how many times you can forgive somebody. You can't set limits. In other words, your mind has to be changed to be able to forbear or suffer along with people. There could be people in the church, they may not ever get fully converted. There may be people in your family or whatever. You remember I told you long-suffering, forbearing is two different words, but they're synonymous in a certain way. Well, forbear is putting up with something that you don't have to necessarily put up with, but it's your choice to humble yourself and be able to put up with. Long-suffering is something that you would, say, maybe do with your children or somebody or a spouse that you tied to. Until that person come around and y'all come into a perfect union, you will suffer along with that person because of their wicked ways or that they're a sinner or unbeliever or whatever. But you bound to them or whatever, so that you're in long-suffering. Whereas forbearing, there are a lot of friends or people that I forbear with. You can do it with relatives that are even close relatives. Well, for Barry, it's how long we'll have to put up with you. And then do you have friends or people that you're still friends with or whatever, but you can't put up with them anymore? In other words, I'll see you when I see you. Let's be friends, but I can't associate with you because you have crazy or something. Every time I tell you this or tell you that, it's an argument or something ensuing. I've tried to put up with you. You remember I told you as this minister, I tried to put up with him a long time. Well, it was long-suffering, but I was forbearing with him. Like Christ told his disciples, when he says, ye of little faith, how long did he have to put up with him? So he was long-suffering, and we have to be long-suffering, but we have to know when we need to stop forbearing with people. So putting on the new man is you have to make judgments. And you need the Spirit of the Lord to put on judgments, because it's some people within the church you have to stop forbearing with and tell them, you know, just where it is or whatever. So those are terms that we have to grow in, but it's not judgmental terms. It's not the old man making those decisions. It's the Spirit of the Lord that makes those decisions. So Christ said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And we see that this is an attitude or character of forgiveness, that you're willing to forgive people. And the same person I say I couldn't forbear with anymore, I'm still willing to forgive. And that's why he says if your brother asks for forgiveness, you should forgive. You should be, that should be forgiven. But when a person seeks for forgiveness or asks you for forgiveness, it shows a sign that they have repented or whatever. But if they hadn't repented, you still necessarily must forgive them, remit their sins back to them. In other words, you're changing, but they may not be changing. You remember the Lord was on the cross, and he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing. some of them would change and be converted, but he wasn't holding their sins and transgressions against him. If they'd have came to repentance or whatever, and he does know those that will repent, then they would have been forgiven. But he also had remitted their sins back to them. He didn't hold any hostilities or grudges or hatred or bitterness against even those that crucified. So we must remit other sins back to them. That makes us bitter too. That carries around, you're carrying around the old man. You said you've forgiven a person or whatever. And I didn't say forget. I said forgive. You've forgiven them. And so that offense, that particular offense is no longer there. I'll try to go over it next week when I'm preaching on the Apostle Paul with the incident that happened with him and John Mark, with one of his Christian brothers, where he had said, well, look, we can't travel in the same circles anymore. That the argument was so fierce that the Holy Spirit had to come in between them and divide them. The same person, he came out, you remember I said, not having a forgiven spirit. The same person, after the Lord, his master, had forgiven him, that there's a man that owed a gargantuan amount of debt. And instead of being able to pay that debt, he asked his Lord to have mercy upon him, and he would repay it. His Lord did have mercy on him, and he forgave him the debt. He wasn't going to be able to pay it anyhow. But the Lord, or the master of that servant, was gracious, and he forgave him. That same individual went out and caught someone that owed him far less than he did, owed someone else. He grabbed that person and says, pay me the money that you owe me. And the guy says, be merciful to me and I'll pay you. And this was a reasonable sum that could have been repaid. But he didn't have mercy on him. He forgot about it. He wasn't a merciful, a forgiving person. And so by his Lord forgiving him and have mercy on him, the old man was still with him. His spirit hadn't changed. He hadn't become new. He hadn't cast off what he was. So he had the man thrown into prison. And the people that seen this, they was disgusted with it because they know what had transpired with him. And so they went and told that Lord, that the servant of that Lord, and we see where he was cast in the prison because he hadn't devolved himself of what was in him. See, once Christ cleanses us, once he forgives us and justifies us, there's something that we have to do. We have to start doing something. People come to church week in and week out, but they're just hearing the word. They're not doing the word. The work may start right at your house. It might start with your spouse or your children or whatever. Most of the time, that's where it starts at. That's why Jesus said your foes will be those enemies of your own house. That's why a lot of us don't progress in Jesus Christ. We're not putting off the old man where it's necessary. Right there among us. Right there. It starts with us, and then it works from inside your own house and outside. You'll never grow in the Lord. You'll hear of other people in Christianity say of good things and big things that's happening, but it seems like your life has been the same ever since you started coming to church, ever since you said you've been following Christ because you know of Christ, but you don't have a relationship with him because you're not pulling off the old man. You can't get dressed in him with your grave clothes on. The filthy, dirty grave clothes, they stink. You need to pull them off. He's not going to dwell in an unclean temple. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, let us cleanse ourselves. So when it says, let us cleanse ourselves, there's two aspects. There's a negative side of cleansing, which involves pulling off. It's not just jumping in the shower or jumping in the bathtub without pulling your grave clothes off. Without pulling your dirty clothes off, without doing this, you're not going to get clean. So the negative aspect, you must put off the carnal characteristics, that hatred, that passiveness of yours. Because what God does in changing vices into virtues, we'll see it with the Apostle Paul. He still had that ambition and zeal, but it was changed, or it was directed in a different way. It was renewed, it was regenerated. It was changed for good. So you will still be in that body, that person, but there's something in you that's going to have to die that you're going to have to keep putting to death. And the mind, that regenerated mind, that heart, the circumcision, that's a circumcision of the heart. That's what's making you new, and you have to put away the old heart, the old way of thinking, the old way of doing things. So the second aspect of let us cleanse ourselves is putting on godly characteristics. And I tell you, one of those are judgment. And I had a little miniature teaching on judgment, but that's one of the other things we're going to need to go on about. Judgment. You will have to have learn when to make judgments, when to tell somebody, okay, well, look, just leave that alone or whatever. When to, in other words, making proper judgments, and they happen all through the day. This is consistently, we must do this day in and day out. It's like, that's why I say it's walk circumspectively. Putting off requires the spirit to do that. And you have to be aware. As I read, it says, awaken up. You know, a lot of us go through life asleep. Some of us may be in here this morning, halfway hearing me because you didn't get a good rest last night. Halfway hearing me because your mind is on something else or what you could do this afternoon or somewhere else. We must be fully focused at all times because the devil is waiting to twist what you said or twist what a person said. That's why when somebody else telling me something about what they read on the news or heard on the news or whatever, I take it with a grain of salt because you may not have understood that person that told you that, or you might have not heard the whole conversation, or might not researched it. So what you're doing is tail-bearing a gospel, and you might not get it straight, and you'll repeat it wrong, and you got me going on the wrong premises. We must go back and search and make sure what that person telling you is right. You make sure that they're repeating it because they just heard it on the news. And the news is not designed to give you knowledge. The news is designed to make most lazy people more crazy because they hear what's on the news and they don't go back and research it and study. Well, if I preach and preaching, the gospel is the good news, right? Well, if you just take what I say at face value and don't go back and be a Berean, and you remember we're teaching on the Berean, go back and study to see is that true. Can God make that alive in your life? So when I say cast out the old, and I know that was something that's paramount to the sermon because it rose up four times this week in my life. Four times, rapidly, boom, boom, boom. It was about casting off the old. And I was at the cash register in Walmart and this happened. The lady said, well, what you looking around for, whatever? Why are you looking like that? Because I wanted you to say that very question. I didn't want to get into your business. But she was doing something, and after I talked to her on it, I said, well, I was noticing what you said to the guy that was fooling with that display. You told him the right thing, but you should have stopped there. You were going too far because now you're gossiping and you're talking about him. She had told the guy that they had moved that display because someone had knocked it down. But after you said that, now you, I don't know if it's a racial issue, I don't know what kind of issue it is, if it's non-racial, but you've told him, and all you can do is tell somebody, whether he would have left it there or not, but don't go on and say, well, he did this and he did that. She went on and gossiping about it and going on it, and I explained that to her, and we was talking, I said, well, after you had told him, and I know why you told him, because it probably was being knocked down where the display was set up. I say, but he was honest in what he was doing. He was just trying to take a picture of it to send back to his company or whatever. And he said he was going to move it back where it was as soon as he got the picture or whatever. Okay, so you trying to understand both people's side of things. You're trying to be the peacemaker. You're trying to follow peace, but you're trying to stop somebody else from sinning. Now, if he didn't move it back after she've told him or whatever, now that is on him. The problem is there. And it's up to a manager or somebody else to come and tell him about it. But we don't want to sin. So sometimes we could be attempting to do good. But watch it when you attempt to do good. Evil is right there present. You can go too far in. So she was thanking me. And we had a pretty long conversation. But I didn't inject myself into that. She brought me into it. and I made sure she did. But it wasn't that I inject, she asked. And then that was the door. So we have to be wise and learn how to allow doors and things open. You have to be merciful on how you attack people or what you say or whatever. So you have to be guided by the Spirit. And faith, which is out of our own Savior's mouth, is one of the weightier matters of the law. So do you have faith to start going out looking for those fights? See, that's what we do. We put the battle in array. All during the day, I'm usually getting into it with somebody. I'm trying to show somebody. So what you're doing? You're attempting to allow your light to so shine that everybody around you know that, you know, you got to be careful what you say to him or you have to watch it. That's how Apostle Paul was. Apostle Paul was hoping that a door would be open for him. Those doors not going to be open for you just sitting at the house watching TV. Those doors not going to be open just sitting there agreeing with people doing this or whatever. You need to put up, you know, you could just be sitting there. They was, Deacon was sitting here talking about ants or something when I came in. I said, let me see how I can get into this conversation here and see where he stands on whether you believe in what you're saying or not. Whether you understand what you're saying. That's what we're talking about. The kingdom of heaven, you have to take it by force, but you have to have a new the new man is looking for an opportunity to the witness of Jesus Christ or bring somebody to Christ. And you're looking for the light to shine. So you have to choose the new man. Galatians 3:27 through 28. He says, for many as you were baptized into Christ have put him on. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And all who have been united with Christ in baptism have put him on. It's putting like putting on new clothes. There is no longer Jew or Gentile, slave, free, male or female. So that's what I say. I don't have any respect of person who I go after, who I'm doing, because we're all one in Christ and we're trying to bring each other into that one. So when God initially installs that new man, it's our responsibility to nourish him. So by taking leaps of faith and trying to spread the gospel, going about doing good, you're taking chances, but you're having faith that you're walking in Christ. It has to be a walk of faith because you're trying to open doors. People need to see who you are. Paul had that badge on him. Just like I say, your clothes. You remember I said about the fireman and the policeman. If you see a thing out there, an accident or something out there, but you see a guy standing there in a blue uniform and he's beckoning traffic this way or whatever and his lights on his car flashing, you can look at that uniform and say, hey, that's a police. I need to obey his authority or listen to what he's saying. If a building's on fire and there's a guy out there with boots and things on and he has a overalls on and has a hose pack on his back, packing everything and a helmet thing on, well, you say, look, we have to observe what's going on. That's a fireman. His clothes tell we are. If we put on Christ, our love for one another, the gospel of peace, our feet have to be shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, just like Paul was preaching the gospel in prison and every chance he get, you need to be trying to give the gospel, evangelize everywhere you go. You're trying to get people into the kingdom of God, into the church. You love people and those people that's erring, that come up to you in error. Because if you hadn't warned those people, their blood is on your hands. You're not a witness for Christ. If you come up to me with a lot of foolishness or whatever, I'll get you straight. You say, well, look, let's just not approach that guy because now we know what he is. He's all about his God. They knew that don't approach Daniel because Daniel, the only way you could catch him is in something about his God because he is religious. He's for his God. That's how Paul was before he knew Jesus and after he knew Jesus. It's just that he was seriously wrong before he knew Jesus. But after he knew Jesus, now he adopted this new man. But the premise of it was fundamentally correct. The law is holy, perfect, and pure. So working that into my sermon from, like I said, off the depot, and it's something I had with one of our members this week. It's something I had with three or four other people this week. and it's about common core and teaching principles. You can't throw out the baby with the bathwater. You can't hear somebody say, but you do might need to change horses. You can change horses in the middle of a stream if you have some supernatural power helping you. And that's what Paul did. He changed horses in the middle of the stream. It is clear from various scriptures that he is manifested in our conduct, and that he is reconciled to God and man, and that he is circumcised of heart, and he is connected with the new covenant, and finally, that adopting him is a matter of choice on our part. Okay, but what who is the new man? The best way to answer this is another question from Paul. When does God create the new man in us? When does God create the new man in us? Paul answers that question. He says, for as many of us that were baptized into Christ have been baptized in his death. And I told you the word to put on is meaning to sink into or to wrap around. So we're baptized into Christ. We're clothed with Christ. We're surrounded. As we go into the water of baptism, we die to self. We're buried in the likeness. That it stands for two different things. We're saying that you're buried with him by baptism, but you rise up through the resurrection to walk in the newness of life. So you're surrounded by the water you put into Christ. There's one Lord, one faith, and one baptism. Now there's two illustrations here. The one of being baptized into water. But can I tell you this? The better symbol is with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In other words, when you're baptized into the body of Christ, meaning when the Spirit gets into you. So we're not saying that you have to be water baptized. The water baptism is an outward symbol. So a lot of people say, well, I went baptized, the thief on the cross. Yeah, but that's about the literal, though. You there's one faith, one Lord, and one baptism. It is necessary that you be born again. I was baptized two different times. One time in the Baptist church and the other time in a Pentecostal church. But the effective baptism is the baptism of the Spirit. That's when he places it. It says, as many of you that will, the Spirit had chose or baptized, and they were put into the body of Christ. But we see Simon the sorcerer was baptized, but he didn't have the Spirit of God. So just necessarily being baptized in water doesn't put you in the body of Christ. That's an outward sign. That's symbolism. Paul is clearly describing a reconciliation with God, of being reconciled to God. Now, as we go down in the water, we sink into the new man, or we didn't put on Christ. Now, I gave a definition the other day, Deacon. And if y'all listen, look at that on sermon audio, it's the same as this, but it's a little bit differently. We can't ever preach the same exact teaching on sermon. This is one wall. All of this is one. These bricks are joined together. These bricks are joined together. It's joined by the mortar. So even though they are joined together, they are one. But they can be loosed, taking that mortar out or whatever. So that's not going to be the best analogy of it, but they are one. This stands as one. We put on Christ. That's similar to the one when I said about being baptized in the water. Because if you put in the water surrounds you. The water is like that mortar surrounding the brick, and it's put into that, so it becomes one with it. It's within the thing that surrounds it, so the water is symbolic of the Spirit, we're in Christ. And I went on and I gave a better analogy of that, about putting on Christ a little bit later on, and I think I'll pull it out now. Okay, I did the bricks. Okay, here's the analogy that we want to see when I said you're baptized by the Spirit. If I had 2 5-gallon buckets here, 2 5-gallon buckets here, in each 5-gallon bucket, I had about 2 gallons of water in each bucket. it's two different buckets, right, of water. But if I take one bucket and pull that water out of that bucket into the other bucket, now it's one body of water, right? And they're in a perfect union. You can't separate the two. It's one now, right? So you understand the analogy a little bit better? That it's homogeneous. It doesn't change the body of whatever water that was in here. It's united with the water that's in there. So when the Spirit gets in us, we can't dilute the Spirit. We can't dilute the Spirit. In other words, the Spirit's grabbing strength. But we can strengthen ourselves through that Spirit that has been put in us. In this water here, it might have been a flavor. If it had a flavor to it, say, of grape, and this had a flavor, a different flavor. To strengthen the one, we would add flavoring from this. So as we study the Word of God and walk in the Spirit, it strengthens that one. It strengthens us, but it doesn't change the Spirit. If this was the strawberry and this is grape Kool-Aid, if we keep adding what we once were, if we keep adding strawberry Kool-Aid to this, it's not going to taste more like grape, is it? It's going to taste more until after a while it's overcome by the strawberry, right? Okay, if you keep going back into your old life and following your old life, keep adding those things, that gets weaker. But it doesn't diminish what this was that we put in there. It just quenches it, or it's like grieving the Spirit. But if we keep adding virtue, adding knowledge, adding the characteristics of what this water was, it becomes more and more grape to after a while. This will be taste so much like grape you won't even taste the strawberry. The strawberry would be mute, right? So we have to keep adding on to the Spirit. We have to grow in the Spirit. We have to nourish what this came from for that one thing there, because it's homogenized now. It's all one, but it's getting stronger and stronger. And if you keep adding more grape Kool-Aid to this bucket of water, more grape, after a while, it's going to be minuscule. You won't even taste the grape in it. Well, if we keep adding Christ to our life, growing in virtue, knowledge, and understanding, we keep praying to God, we keep doing what this came out of, well, the little bit we had in here, if we keep not accepting the old man, putting everything that tastes like strawberry, everything was in the old life, hatred, bitterness, grudges and things, this flavor is going to grow, we're going to get stronger, we grow in stature each day, we grow stronger in the Spirit. So being one in Christ. So we have to grow in Christ that way. We have to grow toward Christ and in Christ. Okay, let's get back here where I was. So we have put on him, and the new man conducts himself according to God's word. We have to, in other words, this is what we used to do, and I'm pulling off that. I'm putting on each day. I'm conducting myself according to this word, according to this light, and it's getting more lighter each day because what's happening? As I study the word, I can get more scriptures. That's why a lot of people say, well, Pastor, I wish I was like you, or I wish I was like my teacher or something like that. That's because that teacher has been in that word each and every day to be able to teach you. He's using that. Well, the more you use, by exercise of use, the more you use your word, the more you study your Bible, that's what's necessary. If you watch less and less television, it's going to make less and less sense to you. But this is going to start to make more sense to you. This is going to be more necessary because now you have a more fights in the spiritual realm. Now you're having more fights that you need to be stronger because the devil is sending more stuff your way that you really need to be prepared for.
Praise God. That's good, Pastor.
That you really need to be prepared for. So the more you do for God, look at the New Testament. There's 26 books. Out of all those books, the Apostle Paul wrote 13 or 14. He wrote over half of it. Now, we don't know. Those other apostles probably was busy doing what he supposed to do. But Paul said he was one of the chiefest of apostles. But he used to be one of the most aggressive of sinners, though. So he turns that zeal stays there because, like I said, you're still the person. What makes you you, the essence of you is still there. But your intentions, your motivations is different. God has changed you. Well, as you used to would just be, Paul used to would put you in chains. He would kill you. He would kill your family and everything if you went against the word of God. If you went against God, against the law. But Paul turned against the law. His own people, he said, that they were alienated from him. Because your people not going to understand that. And I understood that in a greater sense when I was trying to witness and talking with my mother or whatever. And it was harder and harder, but she seen and I seen the spiritual resolve that I don't know if it was just because who I was of my relationship to her or was it God, because I'm in the midst of trying to cast off what is old. That Baptist portion of me. I'm trying to cast that off. And I remember one time I was telling her about praying to Jesus. And she says, no, you don't pray to Jesus. You pray God, to the Father. You pray to God. Now, she was right about that. But I was more like, you remember I told you to be zealous? I was more like Paul at that time. Don't be overzealous of the book of Psalms says, Ecclesiastes says, don't be over righteous much. In other words, sometimes don't take that run too fast or that too far without a proper understanding of it. Now, I was right to be pulling off the old, but that ministration of that new gift means don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. So when somebody tells you that, you remember a couple of years ago, you don't hear it as much anymore, about Common Core coming in. It's a new teaching, a new way of teaching. But you see, what the other people was, the people that had Common Core wasn't explaining it right. The old teaching is right. That's fundamental. Anywhere you go in the world, 2 and 2 is 4. The timetables are the same. Mathematics is the same. You can't change history, what was taught. But let me see. Let's teach it from a different way, a new way. So Common Core, and I don't want to get into the mechanics of that now, of the way they teach it, but the fundamentals are the same. So Jesus Christ in the Pentecostal, when they go too far with the oneness of God, this is new, but it's not new. It's the same old God. So you don't pray to Jesus, you do pray to God. So I can't throw out the old man. I can't throw out that. That's right. So I do pray to God, but it's in Jesus' name. Amen. See, so Paul was fighting against God because he was fighting for God. And Paul said, who are you, Lord? He said, I'm Jesus who you persecute. The very man, the very new guy on the block, that's the same old guy that you persecute. They're one. So that's where the Pentecostals get that wrong. That's nothing new they had. It's a new administration, but you can't throw out the old. You remember I told you about the old garments and we talked about the old wineskins? This is new, but it's not new. How can we realize that? Because Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. You can get it with styles of clothes or whatever, the shorts and things people wear. There ain't nothing but knickerbockers what they're wearing now. It used to be. So you can call it different. It's the same old thing. It just it made the block and it's a different way. So the way they do it, they put... I gave the guy at Office Depot last night, was up there and something cost, it was $16.72. I gave him 72 cents in change and a dollar beer and $20. And he said, he lost. What's going on here? You know, what you want? I said, well, son, I'm an old man. I say, y'all got the puzzle, Sudoku, and all that there. and y'all got computers and things. I said, since your mind is part of the new mind, I don't have anything to get. Just put that in what I gave you, 2172. Okay, when it did, it put in 2172. I said, the computer could tell you because I'm not against computers and I love computers. But I couldn't throw out the old because I was taught how to count. The old people know how to count. Young people don't know how to count. But that's the new math. They don't need to know how to count. The computers could tell them. But I said, I don't want my mind to decay. I want to be able to use it. When he put that in, it said $5 change. He said, oh, now I see what you're talking about. Oh, now you see how. See, because you give people now, they can't count change back to you. With the iPads and everything, I got 2 or 3 year old grandkids and everything. They can hook the YouTube off the iPad up to the television by pressing buttons and everything. But now the psychologist going back and telling the people with this new that you said that this was old, it was outdated, we were doing it wrong. Children, it's important that children take their hands the old way in color. Because that gives them hand-to-eye coordination. So, even though you cast out the new, I use iPads and everything, I still sometimes sit there and use the old because I need hand-to-eye coordination. I need to know how to thread the needle. So, coloring within the lines and everything, we need that. A couple of last year or so, they say, well, look, you don't need to know how to write. Let's throw cursive writing out. Let's throw all this out and use the computer. Let's use the computer. All you got to do is type it in. You know. But herein again, what happens when the electricity goes out? Most people can't sign their name. They can't personally write a love letter. They can't write a letter to another individual. The new is good. It's easier to type your name. It's easier to do all these things. But look, I can do both. Mm. Right? Yeah. See, so the new man, Paul, realized I can't cast all this I've learned. When you get a new belief system, a new structure of a belief system, you better find out where it came from. And that's how false religions get in. Because if I can't type this new belief system with this old, then I'll get out there following you, and then one day you'll say yours is wrong. I was wrong on this. Because one day you tell me it's good to eat apples, the next day, next couple of weeks, you say it's not good. Sometimes you say you can eat a whole egg, sometimes you say, no, you better not eat the yolk in the egg. Now we say you can. You can't drink coffee, you can drink coffee. All that's going to change. But God doesn't change. So let's see what God said in the beginning. This is the Bible. The only thing that I got from my mother when she passed, this is it right here. And it's another older one that she has that I have that's in plastic. I have it wrapped in plastic. The pages are very brittle. But it's the old Bible because the words hadn't changed. That's the old. So no matter how many Bibles or things they invent, let me be able to also find it here. That's why Isaiah said, go back and find the old ways. If you get a new Emerson, well, you better be able to find the old Emerson that God changed. See, because if you throw the whole nature and everything, I'm no longer me. You know, so I can take that old truck out there and I could put new parts on it and make it as good as new. But if I get rid of it, the whole truck, body, everything, it's no longer that truck. Right? I can restore the body, but I can pull the heart of it out. The engine and transmission, that's another transmission, and it's a different engine. But it's the same old body. You can recognize that truck. So that's what Paul is saying, that we're put into Christ, and when we're put into Christ, here's another way here of saying that's in Christ. Listen, all of these examples where you don't get rid of the old, don't cast, but you do change the interior part of it. In Colossians, putting on Christ now, it's not the outer what we're talking about. You remember I said it's like putting on clothes, but putting on also is putting, it's inside of you. It has to be inside of you. And that's the argument about circumcision and uncircumcision. It doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or not. That's an argument of under the law. That's the Old Testament. So that's just like we're talking about education. That's old. That was a shadow of what was to come. That was just like the old math and everything. That was a shadow of what was to come. It's right, but it represented something else. So by me learning that, it's good and it's basic to me, but I can't rely on that. I must rely on the new. I have faith in the new. I have faith in the new. Okay, so the circumcision, I don't have to go mutilate my flesh and circumcise myself, because the new way, the circumcision is inward. It's of the heart. That's the new man. You remember I say God installs the new man in you? So it's not going to profit you to circumcise yourself. Even though to satisfy the people, Paul circumcised Timothy and he did a vow. He was doing that of a culture issue with the other people of Timothy's Jewishness. That was a cultural standard. But the thing is, circumcision is not going to profit you. It just puts you under that old law to be circumcised, to go back. You don't offer up sacrifice and all that. All that was old. Under the new administration, the object of it is Jesus Christ. He is our sacrifice. He's everything. He's that one. He makes us that one. So as Jesus, as that, we accept it. And through him, we can do all things. It fulfills the new. So Paul says in the book of Romans, by faith, we help establish the law. That's what we do. We accept, because the law is good, it's perfect, it is holy, and it's pure. But it was weak through the flesh. It was weak through the flesh. So to put on Christ, it's to get Christ into us. And that's something God does. But after we get Christ into us, it must manifest in our outward way. We must kill that old man that we're carrying around. Sure, he's inside of us, because I use that analogy of with the bricks. For putting on, to show you putting on it. But I used the analogy of the water to show you that it was put into, not just surrounding us. Let's look at the interior part. Yet in Colossians 1 and 27, Paul says, Colossians 1 and 27 says, Paul says, Christ is in us, right? Christ has to be in us. Now, how physically can a man be within us? The Spirit is one. The Spirit, Holy, you remember I told you the Pentecostalism? Mm-hmm. Christ is the Holy Spirit. Christ is the fullness of the Godhead. And the Holy Spirit, which will testify in my name. If you got one, you got both of them. You got all three of them. So, Paul says, let me put that a different way. That's a three-person Godhead. They all one. So there's God the Father, that's Jesus Christ, that's Jesus, and that's the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit. Okay, Paul says Christ is God in us, and God reiterates this truth in several new different places in the New Testament. First of all, in John 17 and 23, John 17 and 23 says, Christ himself prays to his Father, I in them, and you in me, and they may be perfect in one. Right? If he's in us, we are in Christ, and Christ is in the Father. That's just like why he told Philip, Philip, have I been so long with you and you had not known me? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Those characteristics has to be in us. To put on Christ is to imitate Jesus Christ, to be just like Christ. When you see that person, a lot of people say, well, that boy just like you. That means he has your characteristics and everything. He doesn't necessarily are you, but he acts like you. Romans 8 and 10, Paul tells us, if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. That's if Christ is in you. That's why I say he has to be in us. The body is dead. So your body is no longer your body. You can't do it because Christ is in you and the body belongs to him. So we can't use this body the same way. Another portion is Galatians 2 and 20, where Paul speaks of himself and all true Christians. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That goes back to Romans when you have to reckon yourself dead. In other words, consider that you died. In that baptism, you did. That's why a carnal or fleshly-minded person can say, well, look, you're not hurting me, you're hurting Jesus Christ. You didn't do it to me, you did it to Jesus Christ. Whatever you do to me, you're doing it to Jesus Christ. Doesn't Christ say, what you do to these, the least of mine, you do it unto me? You have to be so united with God to whatever a person does against you. He says, blessed are you when people persecute you and say all manner of evil against you. That you're operating as his agent, as Christ. That you're taking it. That's why I say you have to go slow. If I'd have talked to that lady at Walmart and got in that conversation and me and her would have gotten confusion and all upset and everything, God is not the author of confusion. That's why I say you have to be invited in. Christ is knocking at the door. You have to invite him in. But once invited in, he takes over the house. You ever invited someone in somewhere and they took over? Mm-hmm. When Christ comes in, everything else has to go. You can't keep none of the old furniture. It all has to go. He's going to have a fire sale. He's going to burn it all up. Everything has to be burned in you. All has to go. Ephesians 3:17 through 18. In referring to the inner man, he refers to the inner man in Ephesians 17 and 18 says, Paul mentioned that he prays that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. He may live in your heart. You remember I told you it's all of faith? That Christ is living in you, that your body is the temple of the living God. That Christ is living in you. So don't quench or grieve that spirit. That presence is always there. Whether you feel it or not, it is there. And if you don't feel it, that means you're quenching it, that you're not walking around doing what you say you're supposed to be doing. You didn't got on the devil's side, and the devil ain't going to fight against you because you went in. That's why I say every day you should have some kind of action or something in you. You should see something. There may be times of depression or something, feel, but you should be fighting the fight. You are a soldier. You've been enlisted in a battle. Mm-hmm. You've been placed into a battle, and it's 24/7. The devil goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So just because you're my brother, sister, mother, father, son, daughter, whoever, you might be my enemy if you come here with some foolishness. Mm-hmm. Now, when we say that as Christians, we mean that sometimes you allow the wrong spirit to operate in you. That's why I say you have to watch what you say to people. You can't just be with no crazy talking. And the Bible tells us, put off crazy and foolish talking. Really, don't you hate for people to come up to you with crazy talk? Because after they come up to you with crazy talking, you tell them about it. Oh, man, don't pay no attention to me. You know I just love crazy. Well, don't be crazy. Now, I keep telling you, go somewhere else with the crazy. Because this is serious. I'm looking for blemishes. If we're looking for blemishes, don't be a blemish because you go get it. Okay. 1 John 3:24, John writes, now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. See, so if you're keeping the commandment, that means you hadn't thrown out the old, because Jesus said, no new commandment I give unto you. So we have to keep the commandments. So how can you throw out the old man? How can you throw out the old? You have to keep God's commandments. If you say, well, and that's the problem with the church nowadays. That's why the church is the way it is. That's why you have the mega churches and everything. Because people say we under Jesus Christ. The law's been done away with. And they can do anything that they want to do. And Christ forgives all. And Christ died for us all. And somebody didn't explain the new math to them wrong. somebody to explain this new thing wrong because they've cast out the old. The Bible still says to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. The Bible still says thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not covet, thou shalt not commit adultery. It still says all these things. But all your shows and things, my wife said, well, you against every show that come on. Yeah, because now you have shows where you got teenagers and things running around here having sex before they're married. God's not in this. You having these people killing and murder. God's not in these things. The book of Romans says, not only those that do those things, but those who enjoy or partake in those that do. So after a while, you will find out you have to put off the world. And that's why I say we can't be over righteous much. In other words, it's going to be a gradual coming out. But you're going to have to pull it all off, count it all as loss. He says, he who keeps his commandments abide him in him, and he in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. If he have given us his Spirit, and he abides in us, and we have eternal life. We keep his commandments, and that's why we have the desire we pray unto him about. We have that petition because he told us we do. That's his promises. God is true to his word. There's no promise that's in here that God's not true to. And if you look at the New Testament, all of the New Testament apostles and Jesus Christ quoted the Old Testament. Those quotes comes from the Old Testament. So God's word abides forever. It'll never pass away. You can't get rid of part of God's word. Mm. So when people tell you the law been done away with, nah, not really. You don't understand what you're saying. So you having somebody trying to explain the new math to you that don't know the old math, you got to know the fundamentals of this first. Jesus was indistinguishable from the Father. I went over that one, I think. John 16:9. Jesus said unto him, I have been so long time with you, Philip, and yet you had not known me, Philip. He that had seen me had seen the Father. How sayest I then, show us the Father? If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Can they make that statement about you? If they've seen you, they've seen Christ. We have to be just like him. We have to imitate him. That's why it says put on Christ. And the only way you can do that is a daily walk with him. You growing in the grace and knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. You don't have to tell your friends or your relatives or the people to get lost. They'll get lost because you didn't change. Man, you ain't like you used to be. I ain't gonna fool with you no more. Because when they say, told Jesus, this is a hard saying, you say, Jesus didn't run catch up with him and say, okay, look, let me compromise and water this message down. And he let them go. And he asked the apostles, y'all going to? You preach the word. You stand up in the word. You put on Christ. Pull off, lay aside every weight and sin that's beseeching you from running this race. So God's word is not contradictory on these things here. And I tell you, I think we're going to end this right here. It's still, like I said the other night, there's a whole lot of teaching in this. And as a, we will preach on the Apostle Paul coming up this week. And